this morning, we want to go to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at what I titled Unashamed Exhortations. Unashamed Exhortations. I'm going to read from an Nelson Study Bible, some insight from him, and also we're going to look at a writing on Crete from Pastor John MacArthur. But let's start with Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and go into it and read it and ask that you will sink your word deep into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the truth what you want us to learn this morning. Once again, I ask that you will also empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a good pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Unashamed exhortations. A God-filled life from the message. Your job is to speak out on the things that make for solid doctrine. Guide older men into lives of temperance, dignity, and wisdom, into healthy faith, love, and endurance. Guide older women into lives of reverence so they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children, be virtuous and pure, keep a good house, be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. Also, guide the young men to live disciplined lives, but mostly show them all this by doing it yourself, incorruptible in your teaching, your words solid and sane. Then anyone who is dead set against us, when he finds nothing weird or misguided, might eventually come around. Guide slaves into being loyal workers, a bonus to their masters. No back talk, no petty thievery. That their good character will shine through their actions, adding luster to the teachings of our Savior God. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on godless, indulgent life, and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now and is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior Jesus Christ appears. He offered Himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life and making us a people He can be proud of, energetic in goodness. Tell Him all this. Build up your courage and discipline them if they get out of line. You're in charge. Don't let anyone put you down. Unashamed exhortations from Titus chapter 2. Unashamed is not ashamed or embarrassed and not feeling the need to apologize to others. It's not limited, restrained, or avoided out of feeling shame or embarrassment. And to exhort, exhortation, is something said or written in order to urge somebody strongly to do something. It's the giving of earnest advice to or encouragement. You see, today, we're going to look at practical principles or instructions on how to live a Christian life. Examples from the Apostle Paul to Titus and to the congregations of the churches of Crete. Where was Crete? The churches of Crete. Crete was located in the Mediterranean Sea, southeast of Greece, southwest of Asia Minor, and north of Africa. The island is some 160 miles long and varies in width from 7 to 35 miles. Because of its strategic location, Crete had long been exposed to Greek and Roman civilization, despite its citizens' reputation for being liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem at Pentecost were from Crete and heard the gospel preached in their own tongue. It seems safe to assume that at least some of those who heard were converted, carried the gospel back to Crete, and established fledgling or young churches in their hometowns. If that is true, there may have been a significant number of Christians on Crete by the time Paul first arrived there. The churches on Crete were new, immature in faith, and doubtless small, although their total membership may have been sizable. In order to supervise so many congregations spread across such a large territory, Titus obviously would need help. He would need help to guide. So Paul's first instruction to this chief elder was to appoint and ordain others elders into the church. The letter not only was a guide for Titus himself, but was a written document that attested his delegated apostolic authority. When Titus faithfully implemented the admonitions of the letter, he did so with apostolic and therefore divine authority. His written commission from Paul made clear that any leader or member of the churches who opposed Titus would be opposing Paul, and therefore opposing the Lord who commissioned the apostle. The Cretan churches had attracted many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. False teachers who not only taught ungodly doctrines, but lived ungodly lives. Some of those men may have been among the Jews from Crete who heard the gospel at Pentecost, but did not believe. And because this was still a formative time for many, if not most, of the churches of Crete, believers there would be especially vulnerable to them. Even after having the immense privilege of Paul's personal teaching example, they continued to need faithful, competent leaders to ground them further in God's truth and to be models to them and live godly lives. So, unashamed exhortations. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Get the background here. Titus 1. Let's read that. Titus 1, verses 1 through 16. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So you see the background there. What's happening in Crete? That Paul says, unashamed exhortations. So I put it in chapter 2 of Titus. Now, let's go back and break these down. If you open up your bulletins, there are several exhortations that I want to share with you, unashamed exhortations, qualities, if you would, about this church, of a sound church. Number one, quality A, is healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Once again, to Titus 2, verse 1. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound, from an Nelson Study Bible, means healthy. Paul makes frequent use of the term in the pastoral epistles. He used it 5 times in Titus. Paul views sound doctrine as a root that produces a fruit of sound doctrine or good works, such as faith, love, and patience, as well as sound speech. Right thinking is the raw material for right actions. Our actions will naturally reveal the direction of our thoughts. You see, healthy doctrine produces healthy Christians, Christians that can stand the test of time. I want to take us to 2 Timothy for this, as we looked at it this morning in our Sunday school, about preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please, verses 1 through 5. We read this last week about the charge to preach the word. It says, I charge you, there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, we must remember, healthy doctrine will not always please man. But we are not here to please man. We are here to please God. Healthy doctrine produces healthy Christians, as I said. Christians walking in the Spirit. Let's look at that. Galatians chapter 5, please. What's it mean by walking in the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. Walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, we're going to get the works of the flesh are evident. Here's a list here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit this morning. Healthy doctrine in the church should produce people walking in the fruit of the Spirit. That's an exhortation. That's an unashamed exhortation. We should exhort one another to strive to walk in the Spirit. Which is, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruits of the Spirit. Against such there is the law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, what is a fable? We talked about it this morning. A fable is a short story with a moral, which is a teaching in accordance with the principles of right and wrong. It says, especially one in which characters or animals. It's a legend, it says. A story about supernatural characters and events. It's a myth. It's a false account. A false or improbable account of something. Here's a note here, though, on a fable. A cultural note. It says fables. A collection of stories attributed to a Greek writer. Many of the tales feature animals as characters, and each one illustrates a specific moral. Traditionally said to be the origin of the literal fable. They were used by the ancient Greeks for both educational and rhetorical purposes. Which we know a rhetorical question is something they're not expecting an answer for. Okay? Sound doctrine. Teach the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, I preach the Word, he says. I charge you to preach the Word. Why are we supposed to preach the Word of God as sound doctrine? Let's look at some scripture on that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 states, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 15 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. Back to 2 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, church, we must have sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, as a quality in our church. We must preach the Word. We must stand for truth and reject error. Unfortunately, though, many people are turning away from the truth and accepting the error. It seems that people grow tired of the plain gospel of Christ. It's just not enough for them. They say they need more. They do not want the preaching that is plain and simple, straight from the Word of God, which is a lot of times confronting. They want their ears tickled. Paul warned us. They want their emotions moved, as long as it does not mess with their comfort zones. You see, to me, that's not sound doctrine. That's not healthy doctrine. We know the flesh, the fight we have as we walk our Christian walk. We must have the Word of God preached to us. We must listen to the Word of God, study and meditate the Word of God. As we know, we need to let the Word of Christ dwell on us richly. We're going to see later. That's sound, healthy doctrine. We need to have that quality. That's an unashamed exhortation. Quality B. Back to the opening text, Titus chapter 2. Go down to verse 2. Verse 2 and 3. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things. I put down here this quality, mature in the faith. Mature in the faith. You see, older men refers to men 50 years or older. 50 to 60. 50 years and up. Older men. You see the character of these older men and women. Should be an example to us. their maturity in the faith. Does not always mean, though, A's and years as an individual. But Christian, Mr. or Mrs. Christian, the mature in the faith for the older folks should mean that their love for God, their love for His Word, His people and His church should become stronger and stronger as they grow and mature in their walk in Christ. You see, as we read in Titus 2 regarding the behavior of older Christian men and women, I want to make mention that most theologians comment that the term older refers to or begins at the age of 50 or 60. My question for us today, can we see these qualities mentioned in these verses in the older men and women of our church? When we do, we all can attest to the blessing these folks bring to our lives and to lives of many others. I wonder, do older men and women realize that they are to strive for these qualities and the huge impact their lives are on society? These verses also speak to me that when older men and women have these qualities, they will strive for integrity, seasoned in the Word of God. They're examples of godliness to us. Veterans of life, they're wise, have self-control, which to me says they can say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. I love and respect the older generation. You see, God has given them a great responsibility to our world and society. Godly, older, mature Christians, men and women, should bring strength, wisdom, and knowledge to the church for the younger folks to glean from. What a quality. Mature in the faith. Let's go down to Titus chapter 2 now, verse 4 and 5, and look quality see. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Obedient to her husbands. Women are not under the authority of men in general, but rather the authority of their husbands. The Greek word translated obedient is a military term, which indicates voluntary submission to the one in authority. You see, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Paul wanted the older women to teach the younger women so that their actions would glorify God for the buildup of His kingdom, to strengthen the family. You see, failure to follow Paul's instructions would result in the Word of God to be blasphemed. You see, as you can see from these two verses, God has ordained specific roles for the married women in the church. And as you know, the world disagrees with. And unfortunately, a lot of churches and Christians. Women, as you can see by Scripture, God expects a lot from you for His glory, not the world's. My question for us today, do the Christian married women know that God has ordained these qualities for them to seek after? As one writer states, no biblical standard is more viciously attacked today than the God-ordained role of women in society. You see, these verses are a great responsibility for women, but it also brings great rewards for them too. What a shame that one of the hardest things for wives to do today is to be satisfied with being a homemaker. You see, submission to husbands. Let's look at that by text today. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. It says, wives, Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. God is open to wives for unbelieving husbands, a door to evangelize them with their quiet and gentle and submissive spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. I have read this at every marriage ceremony I have performed. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So wives, older women, God has ordained you. He has challenged you to teach the younger women to be submissive. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. That takes the hardness of submission out of it, is when you submit as unto the Lord. Let's keep going. Titus chapter 2 now. Let's go down to verse 6 through 8. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a good pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Paul concludes his instructions to the various age groups, which we know, the older men and women and the young women, by reminding them that personal life is an essential aspect of teaching. More people will learn from our daily actions than what we say. Isn't it awesome, though, from Titus 2, verse 6 through 8, that God, in His sovereign wisdom, did not forget the young men. He went to the older men and women, kind of grouped them, then He went to the young women, and then young men. As you can see also from these two verses, young men, that the world will disagree with what God expects of us. God expects a lot of us for His glory, not the world. My question again for us and those who are listening, do the younger men realize that God expects them to seek after these qualities? You see, these verses speak volumes to me. Since I am not yet 50 years old, very close though, I am still in the young men category for a couple more years. You see, young men, 12 years of age and up to around 50, we need to be examples to our world and society. We must strive for integrity. We must be pure in the doctrine of Christ. Our speech, our words, must be honorable to God. Or can I say, our speech must be with grace, seasoned with salt. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Young men, I pray to God that He will keep us, or keep our spiritual eyes open to the attacks of the evil one. We must not let the world mold us into its image. We must, young men, fully submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be molded in His image, powered by the Holy Spirit, to fulfill these unashamed exhortations of Titus chapter 2. Quality D. Back to Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. I call this one sincere obedience. Sincere obedience. It says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to their own masters. Be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, okay, or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, or faithful duty, loyalty, okay, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Sincere obedience. As a bondservant, we have a great opportunity as we do good work for them, that they may look at mine and your life and adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. I want to finish so in quality D. I want to read the Scripture to us only. We'll start in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9 first. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will during service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. And the last one, on sincere obedience, servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So, sincere obedience. So, sincere obedience. I went through and highlighted, underlined, as I went through the Scriptures, what this means. What this quality means to us in sincere obedience. From Ephesians chapter 6, I underline verse 8. The first part says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. In the book of Colossians, I underline part of verse 24. It says, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of inheritance. From 1 Timothy 6, I underline the second part of verse 1. Because my sincere obedience is what? So that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And the last one, we looked at 1 Peter 2. Sincere obedience. The first part of 19 says, for this is commendable. And in verse 20, this is commendable before God. In verse 21, for to this you are called, it says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps. So sincere obedience has a lot of bite behind it if you look at the text. It's commendable. So that they may adorn the doctrine of God. From Titus, we looked at that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. So when I look at the Word of God, the text of Scripture, it makes me look at my work life a lot different, and it should you. To look at the implications, the impact that it can have on the world when we are sincere in our obedience. Let's conclude. Let's conclude with the last part of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So, saints, the purpose for us to walk the walk, for the talk we talk, is to silence and mute the enemies of the gospel, and to mute the enemies of true Christianity. We should, by our actions and our words, make people hungry for what we have, which is salvation in Christ Jesus and Christ alone. They should be able to look at mine and your life and see a transformed life powered by the Holy Spirit of God. We must remember the lessons from Titus chapter 2, unashamed exhortations, healthy doctrine, mature in the faith, molded by God, and sincere obedience. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we once again want to thank You for Your Word that we can look into and see what You have laid out before us, to how our lives are supposed to be. And we know that we can't do it without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But You have given that to us. And You said You would never take that from us. We thank You for that. So I pray that You will empower us, those who are listening, that are born again Christians, born from above, that You will help us to take these exhortations and walk in them, to have a sound church. And I pray, Father, also for those that don't know You, As we read Corinthians, this is a supernatural book. We know that the natural man cannot understand it. So I pray that you will quicken their spirit and awaken them to the true meaning of your word by your Holy Spirit and grant them salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we will not be ashamed of your word. That we will not be ashamed of what you exhort, instruct us to do, to live a godly Christian life for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.